It's The Record on KUOW. I'm Bill Radke. If we've been listening to the news, we probably heard children crying for their parents after they've been separated at the southern border. And you may have also heard this.
Illegal entry into the United States is a crime. It should be. It must be. If you're going to have a legal system and have any limits whatsoever, persons who violate the law of our nation are subject to prosecution. If you violate the law, you subject yourself to prosecution. And I would cite you to the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13 to obey the laws of the government, because God has ordained the government for his purposes.
That is U.S. Attorney General Jefferson Beauregard Sessions citing the Bible to justify the family separation policy. More than 600 United Methodist clergy members disagree, and they have filed charges within Sessions' church, United Methodist Church, against the Attorney General. That campaign is spearheaded by my next guest, Reverend David Wright, chaplain at the University of Puget Sound in Tacoma. Welcome, Reverend.
Thank you so much for having me.
Why did you decide to bring charges against the Attorney General?
It was a process that began almost by accident in a conversation with a non-Methodist friend of mine on Friday afternoon last week. I'd been processing the images, the stories, the things that we've all seen on the news for the last few weeks. And when the clip of Mr. Sessions quoting the Bible, choosing to use that particular verse, knowing his very public reputation and ownership of his Methodist heritage and identity, that became a point for me where I felt the church needed to do something. And I'd seen amazing statements, powerful statements by other church leaders, but nothing that had action attached to it. And in conversations with first one friend and then several friends, we began thinking, okay, this very obscure piece of our church rules allows us to, as much as the church can, call for, demand, force a conversation between Mr. Sessions and his pastors and his church leaders in his home areas in Alabama and Virginia, people who know him, people who have been to church with him for years, hopefully, to address these concerns that at first a few of us had, but then through friendship, social media, we wound up with hundreds of not just clergy, but clergy and laity signing on and saying they wanted to be part not just of a statement, but of bringing a complaint against Mr. Sessions to try to push us towards and to push him towards a pastoral conversation that we hoped would change his heart.
And we will discuss those four items in that complaint in just a moment. First of all, what does it mean to file charges within the Methodist Church?
Our book of rules and policies, the discipline, is full of lots of obscure bits that most people don't ever engage with. And charges are brought fairly commonly against clergy for a wide range of issues. But the book delineates by name a range of charges for clergy or laity. And the process is outlined. It's a very, very dry read. But it says that, you know, any Methodist can bring a complaint for this list of possible violations against another Methodist, another Methodist layperson. And the process is that we write a letter of complaint outlining our complaints and sharing our identity as Methodists that goes to his pastors, his district superintendents who supervise the pastors, and to the bishops who supervise that whole region. And so a letter is sent. I received within a few hours a note of confirmation of receipt by his district superintendent in Alabama. And at that point, the process goes into their hands. And so because this has never happened in this way before with a layperson, we don't know what will happen next. We know that the outline we believe says, and we understand it to say, means that his pastors and local regional leaders we'll need to do something to engage with him, to invite him into what we call a just reconciliation, either in conversation, possibly through mediation, but to somehow address and answer and respond to these complaints. And hopefully, again, for us to grow from this, to learn how far out of step his various practices and actions are with our church and our values.
Well, let's talk about those practices. Will you tell us about each of these four charges? The first one is a charge of child abuse.
Yeah, and that was the... That's one of those that, again, that language is very specifically named in the discipline. I think there were some internal different feelings about is what's happening child abuse or not. That mostly came to consensus. But with that language and what we have seen, both the very visible and physical removal of children from their parents, but then the conditions that they're being kept in. And yes, I know the talking points are that it is compliant with state standards and all those things, but the images of children behind wire fences, sleeping under the aluminum foil style blankets, being kept from human touch, nursing babies removed from their mothers, in cases where most of these folks, as our understanding is, are not violent criminals. They're refugees and asylees, and yes, some immigrants with or without proper documentation. But the quick move to this zero tolerance policy has caused such a wave of harm towards these children, and would expand that to their parents and families, but especially for the children, that the overall picture of what, maybe not with his own hands, but with his power and social capital, Mr. Sessions is doing is child abuse.
And what about the charge, this church charge of racial discrimination?
Sure. This was part of our concern, and many of us have been critical of the current administration and Mr. Sessions on previous points. And including racial discrimination looked both at what's happening at the border in terms of the way in which, under his leadership with others, but he's our Methodist in this kind of powerful position, the ways in which the efforts that have taken place to police our borders under the current administration and under Mr. Sessions have been heavily geared towards the prevention of people of color, particularly Latinos, Latinas, Latinx community, as well as those who are Muslim, especially from countries where Muslim looks like Middle Eastern in the eyes of the powers that be. So within that, as well as then his broader internal, intranational discrimination, criminalizing Black Lives Matter, going after and targeting other racial justice and activist groups, those sorts of things, comes together in a large picture of what we agree with the discipline, the language of racial discrimination feels very appropriate.
Your third count is immorality. What does that mean?
Immorality is a very broad term, and it's one that I'm not always terribly comfortable with, but the fact that he's engaging in behaviors that cause great amounts of harm, that especially the rejection of, or at least the detention of people who are seeking refugee or asylee status, people who've come in either pre-screened as refugees or who come to our borders and say, I'm at risk. The expansion of that to specifically, in recent weeks, say that those fleeing gang violence or those fleeing sexual violence may not be asylees, gives such a increased level of harm. I don't think any of us that I know of on the complaint are saying open the borders, let everybody come in. But the choice to do so, to close the borders in a way that causes very targeted harm to the most vulnerable, and people that our country has for generations, not always perfectly, and we've done awful things before. The harm being done by this policy is tremendous.
Finally, Reverend, you're accusing your fellow United Methodist member, Attorney General Jeff Sessions, of disseminating doctrines contrary to the church. What do you mean by that?
That very particular form of language is the language in the discipline, and is not how, if I was writing this out of nowhere, I would have chosen to frame it. But the way in which, and this is really when he came to use the Romans 13 citation, the way that he used it and the choice of that text are completely out of touch with the ways in which the Methodist tradition engages Scripture.
This is about obeying authority, obeying government. It's instituted by God.
Exactly. And there are dozens of passages throughout the scriptures that can be used for all kinds of good and evil. One common contrast people draw is comparing Romans 13 to Revelation 13, in which the government is described as the Antichrist. In the Methodist tradition, we try to engage Scripture through tradition, reason, and experience. We don't see it as a literal, infallible, inerrant text like some churches do. It's something that we have to engage with the fullness of who we are, with the gifts that God has given us of science, of reason, of logic, of the experience. That's how we've moved as a denomination to do things like very early on becoming one of the first Christian denominations to ordain women. The Bible says some very strong things at one or two parts about women not being allowed to teach or lead in the church, but our experience of women teaching and leading helped us understand that scripture could not be taken literally.
Well,
so
as you say,
Romans 13 is just one that
yes,
does that.
There have been centuries of arguments over how to take scripture, as mm-hmm. you're saying. So do you feel any conflict about the church being in the business of policing Jeff Sessions or any other individual's interpretation of scripture?
The distinction for me, and this is part of where the dissemination of doctrines language rubs me the wrong way, the church shouldn't be in the business of policing, outside of the most extreme cases, people's individual beliefs within or beyond the church. That's not what the church is there for. In this case, we have someone who is a very strongly lifelong identified member of the church, who carries great social and political power, and is not just believing things, he is acting on those beliefs in ways that are causing tremendous harm in the world. And for me, the complaint and the embodiment of the dissemination of doctrines contrary, using beliefs that then lead to impact that stand against the things that we believe in as a denomination, that's for me the point where we all felt we needed to step in. It was that use of that text in that way that moved us to step forward.
Again, I'm talking with Reverend David Wright, who is a chaplain at the University of Puget Sound in Tacoma, and he's spearheading the campaign to bring church discipline to bear on Attorney General Jeff Sessions. And, you know, there are government officials enforcing policies that you could argue violate United Methodist standards or whatever religion you're a part of. President Obama separated families through deportation, and our policing policies disfavor racial minorities. You could argue that drone strikes are immoral, and on. Will you be trying to enforce, if that's the word, Methodist doctrine on other, not just private issues, not just private interpretations of Scripture, but public government interpretation of Scripture?
I would hope not. And I, for myself, I would not. I think, again, it's that when we have in this case a major government official with incredible power who is part of our community, who is a confessing and professing United Methodist, in this case, that combination of his actions and his power and his identity as part of our community made us feel like we needed to act. I think I certainly have been part of protests and advocacy against President Obama's policies and President Bush's policies around a whole range of things. This is something where it's one of our own. As I've said a couple of times before, he is ours and we are his. And this feels to me as an ethical obligation as a Methodist that I needed to do something. And this is the one thing within our church law that could actually maybe do something small.
So now let's see what the church might do. As you say, Jeff Sessions has two congregations, one in Alabama and one in Virginia. Is there a big ideological difference between those two congregations?
I honestly have no idea. Within the Methodist Church, because we have that very large tent of belief and openness to a diversity of opinions, beliefs, and practices with some very general guidelines and very few strict ones, I live in Kent. I attend a very progressive church in Tacoma. 5 miles from my house, there's a very conservative Methodist church that believes very different things, but is still within the basic umbrella of our faith. Churches within Virginia and Alabama, there may be some cultural differences because of the region, but I would anticipate that they have the same wild diversity of experiences and expressions of Methodism. And I don't know either of the congregations personally. And I think that's part of the key of this process is that it hopefully engages those people who know Mr. Sessions in his context, in his faith community, to raise what's now become a national and even international concern based on some of our signatories, to bring that into his context and try to interpret and engage that in ways that we from outside hope will have an impact on how he's expressing his faith.
Well, you've said the church leaders have acknowledged receiving your complaint. How do you expect them to act next regarding Jeff Sessions?
Again, because this is such uncharted territory, we don't know for certain if our reading of the discipline is correct. They will, within the next several weeks, be expected to engage a process with Mr. Sessions. How that looks is up to the local leadership. And as part of a connectional church where we are woven together into one larger body, I put my trust in my siblings and ministry in those areas to understand the context, hear the concerns from those of us around the country and beyond, and somehow engage Mr. Sessions. And as a layperson, as a professing member of the church, the expectation would be that he would engage with them. So it really becomes in their hands to figure out what makes the most sense for a next step.
But you said you do not want Jeff Sessions to be kicked out of the United Methodist Church.
No, I do not. I've heard from one or two folks who disagree with me on that, but the majority of people I've spoken with who are part of the complaint agree that the focus here is reconciliation. The focus is helping a lifelong member of our community recognize how far he has moved, not just in belief, but in action from who we are as a people.
And do church leaders, are they obligated to have any discussion with Jeff Sessions because they've received your complaint, or might, could they individually decide to just basically ignore your filing?
This is where it's uncharted territories. I know with complaints against clergy, there is the obligation for someone to at least review the complaint, and it may be dismissed out of hand if it's completely irrelevant or erroneous. That's not as clear in the language around complaints against laity, and we don't have any kind of history to really point at for this. My hope would be that there would be a process. My expectation is that there would be one. We'll have to see what happens.
And finally, Reverend, what makes you think, if they even had that conversation with them, is there something that makes you think that the church elders' opinions would affect Jeff Sessions personally?
I don't know. I hope so. And for me, the reality is that this is someone who, unlike many elected officials and many other human beings who participate in the religious communities because they grew up that way or because they go once or twice a year for Easter and Christmas or high holidays or during Ramadan, Jeff is someone, Mr. Sessions, I can't call him Jeff, Mr. Sessions is someone who has been so profoundly involved in his church as a Sunday school teacher, as a person who has been elected from his church to represent his region at global Methodist gatherings. My hope is that the value of his faith community to him is such that this may have some impact. I don't want to assume that. I know he's got a million things that are drawing on him, and I feel for the role that he's in. I would never want to be in that kind of a capacity. But I hope that his pastors, his leaders, and whatever it means, the Spirit of God, somehow move something to happen where he will step back from the harm he's caused and try to repair it.
We've been speaking to David Wright. He is the Director for Spiritual Life and Civic Engagement at the University of Puget Sound. He's also the university chaplain and part of a group of Methodists who've brought charges, church charges, against Attorney General Jeff Sessions. Reverend Wright, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
And that's news on the religious front. On the executive front, President Trump has now signed that executive order stopping the separation of children and family at the border. We'll say more about that as the record continues right here. Stay tuned to KUOW Seattle.